about Charlie Brown the other day, and I want to share a story. We find that Charlie Brown, very popular in his in the cartoon strip, but here's the way it goes. It says, one day Linus and Charlie Brown are walking along and chatting with one another. Linus says, I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from. Well, it's kind of a humorous story. Linus says there's no problem too big that we can run away from. You know, I think there's a little bit of Linus in all of us. You know, every morning we wake up, and every day there's something that is a challenge in our life. You turn the world news on or any news broadcast, and I can't remember a time when they said, you know what, there's no problems in the world. Let me just tell you all the good things that are going on in life. It's never happened, and it probably won't. But here's what Max talks about problems. He says this, all people have problems, but not all people see problems the same way. Some people are overcome by problems. Others overcome their problems. Some people are left bitter. Others are left better. Some people face their challenges with fear. Others with faith. Hey, today we are continuing our series, The Glory Days, and we're part 13. The title of the message this morning is The God-Drenched Mind. I want to talk to us today about having a God-drenched mind. The central person in our sermon this morning is Caleb. And I want to read a verse. It's in your sermon listening guide if you accessed it off the our Facebook page. Here's what it says, Numbers 14:24. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So God is writing an epitaph of Caleb's life, and he's still alive. Now, they had just gone into the land of Canaan, and there were 12 spies. They came back after 40 days. They brought a report back, and there were 10 of them that said, no, we cannot do that. The giants are too big. Excuse me. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, with God's help, we can conquer this land and inherit it. Well, you know the story. The 10 overpowered the minority, the two. See, 10 out of 12 is 83.3%. And the majority, their negative opinion influenced some 2 million people. And God says, okay, if you don't want to go in, the next generation will. But Joshua and Caleb were standouts. And here's what it says. Caleb had a different spirit. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And here's what the different spirit means. Caleb had the spirit of a promised land dweller. He knew what it was about to get into the land of Canaan. He knew what it took to stay there. He had what it took to live a life that was a notch above maybe some of his friends and even his family. He was a promised land dweller. And so today, I want to talk to you about the uniqueness of Caleb's life. What is it that made him different from everybody else? And it centers around how he had a God-drenched mind. So in your notes, let's get started. What was unique or different about Caleb that set him apart from all the others? Point number one, he immersed his mind in God thoughts. Point number one, he immersed his mind in God thoughts. Now, in chapter 14, and this is in your notes, verses 6 through 13. We're going to read this. It's printed, and you can follow along if you don't have it in front of you. And I'll just read it out loud. And I want you to listen as I read this of how Caleb shaped the conversation of how God had blessed him. Either read it with me or follow along, starting with verse 6 through verse 12. Then the sons of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him back an honest report. Although my brothers, who went with me, made the hearts of the people melt with fear, I remained loyal to the Lord, my God. On that day, Moses swore to me, saying, 'Surely the land on which you have set your foot will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord, my God.' Now behold, as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive these 45 years since he spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old, still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. As my strength was then, so it is now for war, for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. For you yourself heard then that the Anakim were there with great and fortified cities. Perhaps with the Lord's help, I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So we're in chapter 14. Caleb is now 85 years old, and he's retelling the story of what happened 45 years earlier when he was a spy into the land of Canaan. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In verses 6 through 12, he uses the reference "the Lord" 8 times. Count them up in the text in the New King James Version. 8 times Caleb refers to the Lord, how the living God was working on his behalf. Now, here's Caleb's secret number one. His mind was immersed in God thoughts. In other words, he literally took the word of God and he applied it to his life, his mind, on a regular daily basis. Here's a question. If somebody could give you a transcript of all the thoughts you've ever thought in a 24-hour period, what would it look like? Would you have 8 to 10 to 15 references of how God has been faithful in your life? Or would there be 8 to 10 to 12 references of the problems maybe that you're struggling with? You see, a promised land dweller knows how to take the word of God and let it somehow influence his or her mind so that they can live a life like Caleb did. You know, we have a lot of problems. It could be the economy. It could be somebody being unfair to us. It could be personal problems. And the tendency is we always rehearse the problems. Caleb had problems in his life, but you know what he did? He immersed himself, his mind, in the Word of God. You know, it's so important to meditate on God's promises, but our natural tendency, you know what we do? We meditate on our misery. We focus on the wrong thing, and what happens is it begins to take us down. The psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, downcast, O my soul?" He says, "Why am I disturbed?" And you might be disturbed and downcast today. And then he says this, "I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." You know, on computers, at the top of the toolbar of the browser, there's a little circle, part of a circle and an arrow, and it's called a refresh button. And every once in a while, if you've been doing something online, and or I myself have, and it seems like it gets stuck, it gets hung up, and I can't keep moving, and like, well, what's going on? The refresh button, if you click on it, it resets the screen so you can move forward. You know what the Word of God does? When you focus on it and let it somehow influence your mind, and we let our mind soak in it, and we saturate our life with it, it's like a reset. It just does something on a regular basis and makes us clearer thinking. I brought with me an apple this morning, and I want you to think of this apple as your brain, all right? This is your brain. And if I were to take a knife and cut it in half and pretend I have two bowls here, and I take half the apple, and the first bowl contains water, all right? Put half the apple in it. And the other half is a bowl that contains acid. And so if you let them soak for about 5 minutes, which apple would you want to eat? Well, we know the answer to that. We would want to eat the apple that comes out of the water. You know why? It's preserved, it's clean, it can be good. We would not want to eat the half of the apple that was sitting in acid. You know what the water of life is? The water is, that's the Word of God. It somehow energizes, refreshes, and renews us. The acid is like the world. It's the voices we hear on the news. It's the culture we live in, and it can drag us down. But Caleb had a mind that was immersed, it was soaked, it was saturated with the promises of God. And 8 times in these verses, he said the Lord had come through for him. So point number one, what made Caleb different? Had a different spirit that God commended. He immersed his mind in God thoughts. Number two, the second truth that we can learn about Caleb's life is this. He, Caleb, turned a deaf ear to doubters. He turned a deaf ear to doubters. Verse 8, in your notes, here's what it says. Although my brothers who went with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. Let me just stop there. The 10 spies came back after their 40-day reconnaissance, and the words that came out of their mouth made the hearts of the people fear, melt in fear. I want to talk to us today about the importance of the words that come out of your mouth. Parents, the words you speak are containers of power. And they'll do one of two things with your kids. They're either going to lift them up, build their self-esteem, make them feel better about themselves, or it can actually withdraw their confidence, erode their self-esteem, and make them feel less confident in themselves. So Caleb says this, my brothers who went there made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I remained loyal to the Lord my God. You know what he did? He turned a deaf ear to doubters. Now you have doubters in your life. We all do. They might even be in your family. When you get together with them, when you do things at the office, when you get together with a club or people in the community, you will rub shoulders with doubters. We can't dump them. We need to love them. We need to pray for them and be patient with them. But we can do this. We can turn a deaf ear to the words that come out of their mouth. I love the story in Mark chapter 5. Jairus, who was a synagogue leader, had a daughter who was dying. He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, come to my house so that my daughter would live. Jesus set out to go to his house. What happened was there was a woman that had an issue of blood, and for 12 years, she spent everything she had, and she couldn't find healing. And she was in a crowd, and she came up behind Jesus, and she touched the hem of his garment. And there was virtue that came out of Jesus into the woman, and she was healed. But it delayed Jesus getting to Jairus' daughter. Well, after that event with the woman, somebody comes up to him, one of Jairus' friends or servants, and he said, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter has died." And I want you to pick up on what Jesus said. He says, it says, ignoring what they said, he told them, "Don't be afraid, just believe." I want you to pick up on a key word, ignoring. Even Jesus had to ignore the voice of doubters in his life. You got them, I've got them. And Caleb had them, and he ignored their voice, and he was in the minority. Only he and Joshua believed God for the land of Canaan 40 years earlier. The other 10 did not. The 10 won. They influenced the entire nation, the entire generation. Every one of them died in the wilderness, except for two people, Joshua and Caleb. My second point is this. As you journey through life, even today, you're going to hear a lot of voices. Why are you going to church? They might even make fun of you for your Christian walk. And people might say all kinds of things, but practice ignoring the doubters and the naysayers in your life. That's what Caleb did. So number one, what made Caleb different? He was immersed, his mind in God thoughts. He just fed on the word of God. He let his brain soak in it and with it. Number two, he turned a deaf ear to doubters. And finally, number three, the third thing we can learn from Caleb is this. He set his mind on a holy cause. He set his mind on a holy cause. Verse 12 says, "Therefore," this is Caleb speaking, "give me the hill country that the Lord promised me on that day. For you yourself heard then that the Anakim were there with great and fortified cities. Perhaps with the Lord's help, I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Verse 13, then Joshua, the leader, blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. Therefore, Hebron belongs to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, as an inheritance to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. I want to explain Hebron. 45 years earlier, when Caleb had crossed into the land of Canaan as one of the 12 spies, he must have walked in that area. And he comes back. And 45 years ago, prior to this, when God is speaking to him, God promised him that Hebron would be his inheritance. He would just have to wait for it. Now, what's so significant about Hebron? Here's what it was. It was the burial place of Abraham and Sarah. It was the burial place of Isaac and Rebekah. And it was under enemy territory. It was controlled by someone else. And somehow, some way, Caleb said, I don't want all the plush parts of the land of Canaan. I don't want Jericho. I don't want Ai. Give me Hebron." Hebron was a sacred place of his ancestors. And he said, "I want that, and I'm willing to go to battle to fight for it." You and I need a Hebron in our life. It's a holy cause. It's something that we get excited about. It's something we are passionate for. It's something we're willing to give ourselves to. You know why? When we have a Hebron in our life, it motivates us to do amazing things. Max tells of a doctor friend who was very successful. And when he retired, he had plenty of money and income. But here's what he would do. He would make regular missions trips to remote jungle clinics in order to treat disadvantaged people. And here's what this guy said. "I need a cause that is greater than cable TV and Cadillacs. If I focus on my comfort, nothing satisfies me. When I focus on the concerns of God, I am a happy man. This guy functioned with a God-drenched mind. He focused on the things of God. And when you and I have a cause, a holy cause that we are passionate about, can I tell you, the problems of life shrink. Now, they don't go away, but they get smaller. I was talking to a lady just a week or two ago, and she was sharing with me what was going on in her life, and she's got some major issues she's dealing with, and they were certainly valid, and we never discount problems, but you know what I told her? I said, go out and find somebody to help. Just find somebody, maybe it's encouraging them, or if you can do something for them, go out and just bless somebody else. You see, when you and I have a cause that we're passionate about, let me tell you, our problems tend to shrink. And so if the problems in your life are huge today, chances are you don't have a Hebron. But when you get a Hebron, something you get excited about, passionate about, you get up in the morning, you're willing to go after it. Let me tell you, the problems of life, while they may not disappear, they shrink because there's a holy cause in your life. Maybe for you, it's someday serving in an orphanage. Maybe it's teaching kids. Maybe your lane is to encourage a neighbor. Maybe it's feeding a hungry family. Maybe it's reaching out to a senior citizen and doing something for them. I don't know. Figure out your Hebron. Because like Caleb, when he incubated that dream over the years and he crossed over into the land of Canaan the second time, he's now 85 years old. He goes to Joshua and he says, Joshua, give me Hebron. It's my ancestral family's plot, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to take it back from the enemy, and I'm going to protect it. You need to have something in your life that's a holy cause, because when we do, we feel good about going forward. So, when you think about Caleb, three simple things. Number one, he immersed his mind with God thoughts. Saturate your mind, your brain, with the promises of God. Just let it soak. Let it marinate. Let his word influence you. It'll make you a different spirit, a notch above many other people. Number two, wow, he turned a deaf ear to doubters. Listen to people, but be willing to ignore the negativity and you think differently. Continue to love them, but turn a deaf ear to doubters. Number three, find your holy cause. Maybe you don't have one. Ask God for it. Maybe you love kids, whatever it is. Get passionate about something, and you know what will happen? Just like Caleb, you will develop a conquering spirit. Because you're moving in the direction of your dream. And when a person locks on to a deeper yes, the higher holy calling, the cause that you were born for, you were destined to live out, you get a hold of it. Let me tell you, you become a different spirit like Caleb was, who wholeheartedly followed the Lord. Well, let's review that verse again from Numbers 14:24. But because my servant Caleb had a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I'll bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Caleb had the spirit of a promised land dweller. So can you. That's what God wants you to be. Well, I'm going to close in prayer. And maybe you're listening today, and I want to first talk to the group of people. Maybe you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer, and you can do that. Or maybe you already know him, and you just want to be a promised land dweller. I'm going to pray for you as well. But let's bow before the Lord and ask him to use these thoughts. If you're listening and you need to invite or maybe recommit your life to Christ, just pray this prayer after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you that you care for me. Forgive me for trying to do life in my own strength. Forgive me of every sin I've committed. I believe that Jesus died on a cross and rose again. He lives forevermore. And right now, by faith, I open the door of my heart and I commit or I recommit my life to you. May he be my Savior and my Lord from this moment forward. And for this I give you thanks. And Father, I now pray for all of the people listening that you would make us a people that has a spirit like Caleb, that we would immerse our minds with God thoughts, that we would ignore and turn away from the doubters, and that you would give us each a Hebron, something we get passionate about, something we give ourselves to, something we're excited about, something we lock on to live out our destiny. And Father, we thank you in advance that we will then be a people like Caleb, who conquered and believed and lived as a promised land dweller in the land of Canaan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just before Pastor Jack comes and leads us in our communion ritual, I've got a little book here. It says, Now What? And if you ask Christ into your life and you'd like to receive one of these, it's a simple book about what's next. Send us something on Messenger through Facebook or off our website. You can connect with us through the connection button. Love to hear from you. And if I get something, I'll be glad to send this to you for free. And we just want to help you grow and make your life count. Well, you know, as we think about communion, Caleb's life demonstrates what Christ can do for each of us. He can change us and transform us. So, Pastor Jack, would you come and lead us and prepare our hearts as we partake of communion?
On the first Sunday of the month, our practice is always to spend a moment and reflect on